As we've gathered here this morning, we have participated in the singing of several songs which have mentioned the rock, speaking of Christ, which is very fitting for the sermon of this morning. It is entitled Digging Deep, and I urge you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. We know that many times while the Lord was here on earth, He used examples from things of life to help us to see how it is that man was to follow Him, to follow His word. And this is one such passage. He said, beginning in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house, or built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built his house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Much is realized after the damage which a storm such as a large one that just afflicted our nation or part of our nation recently is realized after the damage is assessed. And I'm not talking about the obvious above ground damage from wind, the rain that gets in, the rising flood waters and that sort of thing. Some of those things are very, very obvious. I'm talking about the unseen damage to foundations. I was watching the Weather Channel this morning, and they were showing some of the cleanup efforts after Ian had come through parts of Florida. They're having to restrict people from coming in to make sure that they are the people who own the property so that somebody else is not looting and that sort of thing. But it showed some of the damage that was done where water had washed out underneath one corner of the building. And several days later, not during the storm, but several days later, they began to see cracks in the floor. That's because the foundation has been destroyed. And the foundation, if it's not solid, can result in the destruction of the entire building. Now, we're all building. We're building a profession. We're building a life. We're building toward a future, toward an eternity. And we can build on the sand, or we can build on the rock. But know that the foundation has to be proper. The rock has to be the right rock. The foundation upon which we build and the way in which we build upon it will determine whether or not our house stands or falls. This was the lesson that Christ was teaching. This was the message that was in that parable, if you will, that he provided for those people of that day. He actually said to them so that they would understand, just saying Lord, Lord, or uttering a prayer does not bring one to be on that foundation, and it does not save. One must dig deep to be able to build upon the rock. The foolish, the short-sighted, those who are willing to take the easy way, words only, and that sort of thing, will fail the test. So the question this morning as we look at digging deep is, on what rock are you building? One of the best ways to identify that which is proper is to first identify all of the things that are not proper and keep them in that category of not being proper or not being the right one. And by process of elimination, we will see that all of those are eliminated from the one or from the group that is correct. And of course, when it comes to digging deep and being on the right rock, there is only one. And so first I want to point out that the doctrines of men are not rock. All over this world, there are people who've decided that they want to dictate the terms of whatever religion, and some of them have been named by the people who have started these particular organizations. We need to dig today for the truth. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we see the fallacy of those who are following man's teaching. man's doctrine. Jesus said, but in vain do they worship me. In other words, it's empty, it's useless, it's worthless. Their worship to them is worthless because they are teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. They have taken what man has decided will be the best thing or the right thing or whatever the case may be. I know that a lot of people say, you know, we can fill the buildings. Sure, you can fill the buildings by telling people what they want to hear. But how many souls are you going to win? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, we can see the results of following the enticing words of man's doctrine. When you look at man's doctrine, oftentimes it looks appealing. It's because it's what you perhaps would think would be the right way. Perhaps what these people would think would be the right way. And know that these words are enticing. They are designed to draw you away from God and to them. I remember, while you're looking up Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, when Paul warned even the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that of them, their own selves, men would arise, drawing away people to follow them. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you, trick you with enticing words. There are those who have decided that they will change the gospel just a little bit. Maybe a portion of the gospel or a particular aspect of the gospel is not appealing to them. And so they say, well, we're just going to change it just a little bit. Know that Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 shows that changing the gospel makes it a different one. It changes it and it makes it directed toward something that is not the rock, but the doctrines of men. It calls it perverting the gospel. It takes the gospel of Christ and it changes it to the doctrine of men. Notice the effect that it will have when one who does this. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I thought about that word pervert. The word pervert, the word perversion, is never used in a positive connotation, is it? And the same is true in this particular passage. They have altered, they have manipulated or twisted the word of God and made it into something that it was not before. It becomes the doctrine of men. Notice he said in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. They had received this gospel from the Spirit to preach to those Galatian brethren. And if anybody else come in, whether it be an apostle, whether it be an angel of God, whether it be any other man, and if they preach any other gospel, they were to be accursed. Why? Because it then becomes man's doctrine and not the gospel, not the rock. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, we see that the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the tradition of men. The Lord spoke some words to his apostles regarding this, and perhaps at least in one of the accounts of this conversation, the apostles misunderstood, perhaps because they didn't take any provisions for the day. He said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. What these Pharisees and Sadducees had done, they'd taken the law of God, which law Christ lived under, and at that time the apostles lived under, and they had changed it, and they had made it the commandments of men, and therefore they were directing people away from the rock and not toward the rock. And those who would not dig deep would miss, and they would build on a shaky foundation. As we go through this life, we are influenced by a number of different people. A lot of people are influenced by their parents. And a lot of people are influenced in a positive way by their parents. But know that the religion of our parents are not necessarily rock. I've had people to say, well, if it's good enough for my grandmother, it was good enough for me. No one could have loved their grandmother any more than I. But we have to realize and understand that God has provided the means for salvation. He's provided the direction for salvation. He has provided the rock on which we are to build. And because our parents perhaps believed something else, well, they had the same opportunity. They had the same responsibility to go to the Word of God. And so the religion of our parents are not necessarily rock. I can't say aren't rock, because many have been blessed to have parents who were studious of the Word, who were obedient to the Word, who became children of God and brought their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I applaud these people. But let's look at a few passages that will help us to understand that the religion of our parents is not necessarily rock. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, we see that the Apostle Paul, previous to his conversion, was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. Now, after his conversion, he was still a Jew because his nationality didn't change. His gender didn't change. Nothing like that changed. But he was no longer a Pharisee, because Pharisees existed through the will of man under the old law, not through the will of God. But previous to his conversion, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And we see there in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Notice verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Verse 5 says, "Circumcised the eighth day." That clearly shows that he was a Jew. Okay? "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." He followed the doctrine or the religion of his fathers up until the time of his conversion. Why is that important? Because he found out, he was instructed as to the fact that the religion of his fathers was not rock. In verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3, where you should already have your Bibles, you'll see that while he was trying to follow his father's religion, he tried to do harm to the spiritual children of God, not having an understanding at this point that the law had been nailed to the cross, that the law had changed, that the price had been paid for the remission of sin. And he tried to harm the church. He tried to destroy the church. That was his goal. That was his desire, because as far as his father's religion, his parents' religion was concerned, the church was an enemy of God. But he found out better. In verse 6 says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law in the law, blameless." But what did he do? When he found out that the religion of his parents was not the rock, he changed his life for Christ. That requires instruction, and that requires honesty on the part of the person who will change their life. Notice in Philippians 3 and verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul, being the type of individual that he was, having the background that he had, having the education that he had, having the understanding of the law that he had, could be what we would term a big wig or a important individual in the Jewish system. He could have fame and fortune, if you will. But he counted those things but loss. In fact, the entire system of religion that his forefathers followed, he counted these things but loss for Christ. Why? Because he knew that the religion of his fathers was not necessarily rock. We also must fully accept God's word over our parents' words. That's a hard pill for a lot of people to swallow. Let's say, well, what about my parents? Those perhaps who had followed a particular man-made doctrine, or those who had followed something that is obviously not the teachings of the Bible relative to the saving of a soul. We are not the judge of those people. God's word is the judge. We also, by any action that we take, cannot change what they have done in the past. But we are responsible for our own soul. And we must accept God's word over our parents' words. If we dig deep, we find we need God all of the time, regardless of what our parents have taught us. If we dig deep in the word, we know that God is there for his children. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, notice, this is being written to Christians, by the way. The penman of the book of Hebrews, directed by the Spirit, as were all of the penmen, writes in this particular point, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." Of course, he's talking to Christians. Let us come to the throne of grace. Let us pray that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We always need God. We still need him in good times. I think a lot of times people have the attitude, and I think the story's been told about a little fellow that was on a roof, and he began to slip and slide, and he prayed out, "Lord, save me." And then all of a sudden, his britches got hung on a nail. And he looks up and he says, "That's all right, Lord. A nail got me." No, we need God even in good times. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, we see in that time, and the same thing applies now, that we need him in good times. And so the religion of our parents are not necessarily rock. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we read, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." You know, he looks out for humanity. He has a providential realm. We don't fully understand it, but these were the children of God. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Look at verse 23. "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God will take care of his people. That doesn't mean bad things will not happen to good people or people who are properly serving him. Time and chance happeneth to them all. But we know, as we dig deep, that the religion of our parents is not necessarily rock. Another area which confuses people is something called the social gospel. I'm not sure I completely understand that term, but it goes along with the idea of getting people together in a social type situation and calling it worship. Some have the idea if you feed them, they will come. I'll guarantee you, you spread a table and you put a sign out, "We're going to feed everybody who comes today," we will have more people there than we will have today in our services. I don't think anybody's going to argue with that statement. And we are to feed, but with spiritual food. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. We're not to draw people with perishable food, but with the teaching concerning the bread of life. This is what Jesus was saying to his disciples, or to some people who followed him, and who probably some who did not follow him, when he did no longer do a miracle to feed them. Remember the loaves and the fishes and all of these things? Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." In other words, he fed them. They came. But notice what he tells them in verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." The church is a spiritual entity. You'll see this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. People say, "But we live in the flesh." Yes, we do. We live in physical bodies. These physical bodies require food to sustain it. But feeding people is not going to save their souls if all we feed them is physical food. Romans 14, 17 tells us that meat and drink are for the physical body. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Many churches today want to address all the social ills of humanity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. You can see what the church's job is. It's not to entertain folks or to show folks a good time. Is there anything wrong with having a gathering? No. Is there anything wrong with having something to do that is at the same time entertaining? No. But that's not the function of the church. It's not programs and various ministries and those kind of things. It's to evangelize. It is to reach the lost. Ephesians 3, 9, beginning says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Stop and think about it. How much stronger do social activities make Christians? Oh, they might enjoy the fellowship. They might get to know their brethren a little better on a social level. But how much strength is there? Now let me ask this question. How much strength do brethren gain by studying in the Word of God? You know, reaching the lost with the gospel is not an easy task, and there's a lot of reasons why. We could spend the rest of the time here today talking about just those reasons why it's hard to reach people with the gospel. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tells us perhaps the mindset of some people, why we can't reach them, why it's difficult to reach them. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." In other words, I want to go to a place that's exciting. I want to go to a place that entertains. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power of, from such turn away. Some love entertainment more than God. Some religion, man's religion, is a form, an outward appearance or mere ceremony. The social gospel denies the power of the gospel of Christ to transform the soul by instructing it, by reforming it, elevating it and saving it. But the gospel that is on that rock will indeed save a soul. You know, one can truly go to church and never worship. I think my father-in-law used to preach a sermon like that. Gone to church, but missed the worship. People do it. Also, in addition to the fact that the doctrines of men are not rock, the religion of our parents are not necessarily rock, the social gospel is not the rock, just good living, a moral life, is not the rock. There's a lot of good moral people in this world. I mean, there's a lot of bad ones too. Nobody's going to argue that point. But there's a lot of good moral people in this world. Cornelius, wasn't he a good moral person? Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, if you'll flip over there right quickly, you'll see that the description of Cornelius before he was a child of God. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people and, of course, prayed to God always. He needed to be instructed. He was not a child of God. He was not a child of God even in regard to the old law. He was a Gentile. But he was a good moral person. But there was something lacking in his life. We see this in Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. It's important that we know that he understood that he needed to dig deep. He needed to receive the information. He needed something more than just a good moral life. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 says, "And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Friends, those words were the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those words were preached unto him. And when the gospel was preached, baptism was commanded. Why? Because a good moral life will not save a soul. It's important to understand that morality is important. Under God's law, under God's moral law, the patriarchal law, morality was important. under God's law to the Jews, the Mosaic system, morality was taught, it was written down, it was important. And under the New Testament law, morality is included in the law of Christ. And so it is important, but it will not save. It is not the rock. You know, we may have a good conscience. A lot of people will say that. Paul even said that, didn't he? In Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, or looking at verse 1, he had a good conscience based on what he thought. He had a good conscience in that he thought he was acting morally in following the law of his fathers. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What day? Until he heard the truth? Until he understood that he had to be on the rock? You know, he was very secure in what he believed. I've actually had people say, "Well, Paul was very sincere." Yeah, he was sincerely wrong. He was very sincere. He was very zealous. But he had been a persecutor. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Now, we can't expect that today. The times of miracles have passed. He's given us his word whereby we might understand the truth, that we might follow the truth. But he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was instructed to go to Damascus and there to be told him what to do. He went to Damascus. Ananias taught him the gospel, and he became a Christian when he was baptized into Christ. What did he do? He came to an understanding that morality will not save. A good conscience will not save. You know, many think that morality is the way to salvation because of a misapplication of the scriptures. If the scriptures are studied, this won't happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage very familiar to all of us. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." To whom was this written? It was written to Timothy, a man upon whom the Apostle Paul had laid his hands. Why did he need to study? So he would not think that morality would save him. Because so he wouldn't think the doctrine of your parents will necessarily save you, or the doctrine of men. He says, "Study to show thyself approved to God, unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that's important as well. It's hard to rightly divide the truth because you've got to dig deep. I know we're talking about foundation and digging deep to be on that foundation, but we've got to do so also as we go into the word of God. You know, I think many people call themselves studiers or students of the Bible when they just casually read it occasionally. We have to understand that many insincerely corrupt God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren in Corinth, he said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The message that the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him brought to others was the message of Christ. There are those who corrupt the word of God. Who's the prince of this? That would be Satan. He is an expert at misapplying scriptures, twisting scriptures, adding a word here or there, maybe taking a word out, making it say or seem to say something that it does not. We saw the evidence of that in the garden. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, we can see that the church is warned about this. Be careful. Don't allow people to misrepresent the scriptures. Don't allow people to misapply the scriptures. It's important that we understand if we have a knowledge of the truth and someone is teaching something that is not true, we should, in the proper way, make sure that that person is made aware of the fact of what is to be taught. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Notice this, whose end shall be according to their works. They misapply the scriptures and they lead people into destruction. They too will suffer destruction. Some people distort scriptures to their own hurt. As 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, it's speaking of the words that Paul was directed to write. But notice how some people treat those scriptures, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. We must live more than just a moral life. We must dig deep beyond the foundation of Christ and live in accordance to his word. And you know what? If we dig deep, we can understand the word of God. That's probably the biggest complaint I have from people. You know, I read the Bible, but I can't understand it. How deep are you going? How much are you studying? What are you studying? The word of God is written so we can understand. And Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 clearly indicates this. Notice that it was revealed to Paul to write so that man could understand. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Verse 4 says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand." Understand what? My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What will the wise do? Well, as we started the sermon, the wise man would be those who would dig deep, that would go down to bedrock, to the foundation, to begin building. The wise will dig deep and will understand what God's will is for them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is an admonition to Christians, those who are already children of God, who have been obedient to the gospel and have been baptized into Christ. He tells them, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In doing so, in striving to understand the word of God, it will point us to the rock, to the Christ. It will also point us to the way, the only way, to the rock. You know, I think a lot of man's problem is that they have decided that there's more than one way to serve God. There's more than one way to salvation. There's only one Savior, so why would there be more than one way to salvation? They're not thinking logically. They're not digging deep. They're not thinking deep. This is the rock we're to build on. Don't build on any other foundation than Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 puts it very plainly. "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." There's only one way to build on that foundation. When Jesus was talking to the people in Luke chapter 6, he told them to dig deep. Dig deep down to the foundation. Any other way is building on a foundation that will fail. The one way to build on that foundation is to begin at that foundation. You have to be in Christ and you have to be on that foundation, or whatever you build and however you build it will be destroyed. How does one dig deep? How does one become in Christ? How does one be on that foundation? Well, they obey the gospel. Perhaps they don't understand how to do so. The Bible plan of salvation is very clear. It's very concise. It's not hard to follow, but some people have a hard time following it. It is simple. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God's plan will direct you to that rock. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is that rock. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One, having heard the word of God, then must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This should bring them to the next step in the gospel plan of salvation, repentance. You know, God has never accepted anybody that refuses to turn away from a life of sin. You won't find an example in the Word of God. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5 says, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Then we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that one with the mouth must confess Jesus Christ. This is a verbal proclamation of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the very thing that we are to believe. He says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That word is important, unto salvation. In other words, you're not there yet. You're not on that rock until you have completed all of the steps of the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and finally be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, upon realizing the fate of their souls, the damage that they had done, they'd crucified the Son of God. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice Peter told them first with the 11, as directed by the Spirit, repent. You can't any longer be involved in that. Repent or turn away from that which you've already done and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ or by the authority of Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then, as I often tell people, that's when the real work starts. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's also important to know that some people, having once built on the foundation, are not building properly, and in their life they have allowed themselves to slip and fall and to return into a sinful state. What is that? That's any sin that we have yet to repent of. And if it's public in nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. Simon the sorcerer's sin was very public. It was in front of everybody. What was he told to do? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Are you on that foundation today? Have you allowed yourself to move off of that foundation? If you're not on the foundation, you need to obey the gospel and be on that foundation. If you've moved off of the foundation, having once been there, you need to return to that relationship with God through repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that begins with a question. What will you do with Jesus? Or it's entitled with a question. That's your question today. He's that rock. He's that foundation. What are you going to do with him? Answer that question as together we stand and sing the invitation song.